Exodus chapter 33 many times. And every time I read it, I am filled with awe. This chapter is so interesting and informative. There are basically three sections. First, 12 to 14. Second, 15 to 17. And third, 18 to 23. Each section begins with the petition of Moses, in which he requests something from God. The section then ends with God's response. And after receiving God's response, Moses petitions further until Moses is assured of the presence of God in the midst of his people. Once this is done, Moses makes a personal request to see the glory of God. So we will look at the first petition. For a while it looked as though Israel's history would abruptly end with a full stop. As you know, Jack preached last Sunday about the worship of the golden calf. After almost year-long encampment at Mount Sinai, the Israelites almost ended in the total destruction of their nation due to their worship of the golden calf. Because Moses interceded, this thought proved to be but a comma in the saga of Israel's journey to Canaan. Thus God commands Moses to ready himself and the people to move on and to lead the nation toward Canaan. In one sense, this command is not new at all. Moses said to the Lord, "You have said to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom will you send with me?" It was first given in Exodus chapter 3, if you remember, where God told Moses, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." The same command has been repeated in chapter 32. Unlike the first call of Moses in chapter 3 and 4, Moses is not as troubled by what he has been told as by what he has not been told. God has clearly commanded Moses to lead the Israelites on toward Canaan. He has not, however, told Moses whom he is sending. Moses was then even more aware of the rebelliousness and waywardness of the Israelites. And Aaron, who was such a comfort to him initially, has so far proven to be a liability, for he served only to facilitate the idolatry of the Israelites in his absence. And the Mosaic covenant, which gave such hope initially, is now known to pronounce only a curse and not to promise blessing due to the sinfulness of the people. Moses is concerned about setting out for Canaan and would like to know just who it is who is going with him. As God has promised in verse 12, Moses has not yet asked for anything specific. Later he does that in verse 13. But first, he lays a more substantial foundation for his request. He reminds God that he has said to him, "I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Essentially, these two statements assure Moses of his standing in favor with God. Thus, since Moses has been divinely chosen, I have known you by name. To be the object of his favor, you have also found favor in my sight. Moses felt free, in fact was bold, to make this petition. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. Our understanding of Moses' petition here will be enhanced by making several observations concerning the text. First of all, there is a boldness in Moses' manner. Second, Moses' petition is based on God's word. And third, the basis for Moses' petition and for his boldness was his privileged status with God. Then fourth, Moses' petition had both as its basis and as its goal God's favor. And the fifth, Moses' petition was twofold, that God would make known his ways to Moses, and second, that God would view Israel as his people. The first request was more personal. The second, more public or collective in nature. Now we will look at the second petition. God's word would have been a great encouragement to Moses, but they fell short of what Moses was seeking for the Israelites. God's assurance of his presence and of rest were only specified for Moses and not for the nation. When God assured Moses, "My presence will go with you," the assurance of God's presence to the whole nation is not clear and is probably only guaranteed to Moses. In Moses' petition, in verse 15 and 16, he sought for this assurance for the nation by a mercy plea. Moses began by asking God not to lead the nation up from Sinai. If his presence did not accompany them. Moses then argues the necessity of God's presence with Israel. He reasons that the one thing which distinguishes God's people from all the other peoples of the earth is his presence in their midst. Is his presence in their midst. Even today, in our walk of life, let us constantly pray and ask for God's presence through his promised Spirit to lead a life which is guided by God himself and to have a Christ-centered family. Let us ask God to be with us and make known his presence to us. Now we'll look at the third petition. Moses prayed to God to show him his glory. The Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim my name, but you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." Do you notice the problem here? How can a holy God be present with a sinful people and not destroy them? The presence of a holy God in the midst of a sinful people is exceedingly dangerous for the people. There must be some solution for the sins of the people, lest God destroy them. The same Yahweh became so merciful towards us that he gave a new covenant. This time, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, we find that he was given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God, who did not show his face to Moses but only his back, warning him that he will die if he sees God's face. Because purity and impurity cannot exist together. But the Lord also said in verse 19, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And this day, he has mercy on you and me. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the sacrificial system was God's temporary provision for the sins of the people. The sins of the people were not taken away, but they were put off for some time, until the time when sin would once and for all be remedied and removed in Christ. Through his teaching and miracles, many recognized that God was present in the person of Christ. But there were many who did not recognize him, then and even today. Upon looking at today's gospel reading, we see that there were many who wanted to entrap him and had malice in their hearts. He said to them in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, the text which had been read before us this morning, give to God the things that are God's, so what belongs to God? What belongs to God? Everything. Let us first give our hearts and praise him for all his goodness and mercy upon us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy praise the Thessalonians for how they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. Many people today may not be making a golden calf to worship, but their priorities suggest that they have made other things rule upon their way of living or their lives. Let us introspect if we have let anything rule over us, or are we free in his greatness, and let us praise him for all he has done for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.